Lord Jesus, as we take a moment just to look at what your word says, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to you, that we'd recognize when we're kind of distracted, when we're thinking about our last week or we're thinking about what's coming ahead of us, and especially, Lord, would you help us to recognize when we start worrying about stuff because we're slowing down. As we pause and slow down this morning, help us to tune in to you and your word. Lord, we know that you're big enough, you're powerful enough to handle those things that we worry about. So I pray now that you help us to hear you. Would you challenge us to grow in places that maybe we didn't recognize that we were resistant? Thank you for your word. Thank you for wanting us to know you better. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to just a quick review real fast. You know, I've been on this topic of Christ formed in me. And hopefully that you would read those words as not Christ formed in Darren, right? But Christ formed in you as well. And this process that God is in the midst of. You know, when we receive Christ, we can either just kind of stop right there and go, man, I made that decision. My eternity's taken care of. Now I can go ahead and just live any way I want to. Hopefully we wouldn't do that, but sometimes that is what happens. And our challenge is that we join in the process of Christ being formed in us. Paul used those words, until Christ is formed in you. And we begin to think of this picture of that Jesus is growing in us, he's becoming greater and we're becoming less, that he's forming himself in us, that our heart gets changed, transformed to become more like him. And so last week we looked at the story. We've been looking at just Jesus's life and looking at it with these lenses of the formation of Jesus, how he grew. Luke 2:52 says he grew in wisdom and in stature with favor, in favor with God and man. So this idea that Jesus actually, like just like we grow, he grows. But Jesus also grew in wisdom, and he grew in favor with God, which is a really interesting way to think about this. Jesus grew in favor with God. And so last week we took a step back. We'd been looking at the baptism of Jesus, and then he was led into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil with three temptations. And we looked at those temptations, and then we took a step back and we said, "Look!" And I said, "Look at this. Look what Luke gave us. He gave us this statement, four statements. Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus after he came out of the water and after he had been baptized." He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he was led by the Holy Spirit, and then after being tempted in the wilderness, he left for Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so last week we looked at this, we saw this progression of the Holy Spirit descended, the Holy Spirit filled, the Holy Spirit led, the Holy Spirit empowered. And oftentimes we want to jump to the end. We want that Holy Spirit power thing, you know? I mean, usually it's like, Holy Spirit, I need to respond better to this person. I need you working in me, and we want his power. But all the while, we're not being obedient. And all the while, we're not actually aligning ourselves with him. So oftentimes, we want his power without all the other pieces. And Luke, as we see this, if we look at the story of Jesus as he is growing, as he is developing, what we see is there's this progression, this process of how the Holy Spirit worked in Jesus' life. And what we should understand, that is what we need to be noticing. Instead of jumping toward the end and getting wanting to have the end result, we need to be part of the whole process. And my question to you at the end of that was, what circumstances keep coming back around that God is wanting you to have victory in? And so this last week, I will admit, you know, I thought about it here or there, but I thought more about what I was going to talk about this week rather than what I talked about last week, right? And so this morning, I'm having my quiet time, and I'm talking to God about some things in my life, and it's about surrender. And I realized, as I sat down to kind of work through my sermon one last time, there's a circumstance that just keeps coming up in my life that it seems like maybe I need victory over. And all of a sudden, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but I felt like God kind of smacked me upside the head and said, hey, remember what you preached last Sunday? You ended with the question, and here it is. You've had this circumstance in front of you all week long, and you weren't connecting it to what you said last week. And so I got to let God work on me a little bit more and surrender once again. Surrender the circumstance that I was dealing with. And so today as we look, we're going to continue on with Jesus' story. And we're going to look at the next piece of the story that comes after Jesus comes out of the wilderness. And we pick up kind of where we left last week. So it's going to start with Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. All right? Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Can I just pause for a minute? One thing, Wednesday nights, as I go through my sermon, usually I got lots of input, okay? My crowd on Wednesday nights interrupts me, and no, I'm just kidding. It's conversation, and one of the things that keeps being reminded of, meaning I don't remember it, that someone's reminding me of this. The Holy Spirit will always kind of point us to Jesus, okay? The Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus. And so look at this. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus, and he went into the countryside, and guess what? People were flocking to him. Who was the attention? Jesus was the attention, because the Holy Spirit's job is going to be pointing us to Jesus. And so we see this in here. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus was used to going to the synagogue. Jesus went to church on a regular basis. He stood up and he read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Well, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Now, if we stopped the story right there, we would think, man, what a great scene, huh? What a neat story. He comes home, goes to his hometown, he goes to his home church, and he stands up and he shares, "I've been anointed to proclaim the good news. Prisoners set free, the blind being given sight, the poor receive good news, freedom to the prisoner, the oppressed are set free." But the story keeps going. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Begins to turn a little bit right here. He says that Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is our story that we're given today. God wants us to learn. And first of all, can I just say, I am so glad our church services don't end like this one does. Okay? I'm so glad you guys have never driven me, drugged me, whatever, to the edge of the cliff and wanted to throw me off of it. I'm grateful for that, okay? So thank you. But as we read this story, we want to remember, we're going to try to look with this perspective of Christ being formed. Now, I want to repeat this probably almost every week that we do this, because I want you to understand something. As we read these stories, some of us have heard sermons on these stories, right? I mean, if we could actually just look at what Jesus said, that what he read from Isaiah, and we could look at that, that could be a good sermon. And we could look at all the different kinds of things that you've probably heard before. But today, as we look at this story, we're just looking at a different layer. And maybe you've seen it before, maybe you haven't seen it before. But I want you to understand something. Just because we look at another layer of this scripture, it doesn't mean that any of the other things that you've learned about this scripture, that doesn't mean those are wrong. Okay? So what we want to do is we want to say, is there another story that God's revealing through this story? Now, maybe you guys have had that happen before. I have. I've had where I've read a passage of scripture, and I'm like, okay, I did my reading. I'm done, right? Another day, I may read that same scripture, and all of a sudden, I go, whoa, how did I miss that, right? And then it could be a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road, if I wrote a note in my Bible, and I read that same passage, and all of a sudden, I go, wait a minute, but I see this now. It doesn't mean that what I saw before was untrue. It just means God continues to reveal more about himself the more we spend in his word. Okay? So today, as we look at this, we look through the lens of Christ being formed. And that's the layer we're kind of looking at in the story. It doesn't make any of the other things that we've learned about this story, it doesn't make anything else we've read untrue. Okay? And some of us, well, I'll just say this. Wednesday night, I got to this point, and we started going on, and I had someone say, yeah, but what? This is what I think the story's about. And I said, you know what? I can see that. You're absolutely right. I mean, it is. That's what the story is. I could see how you could take that and grow from that message. But what I'm going to point out doesn't make that any less true. Okay? It just means we're looking at another layer. Whether it's deeper or not, I have no idea. It's just another layer, okay? So we look at this and we say, okay, is Jesus being formed in this story? I mean, is there something happening that is formational in Jesus' life here? See, we can look at it as and we can say, oh, well, you know, Jesus was like complete when he went out to start his ministry, because this is the beginning of his ministry. About 30 years old here, and he's beginning his ministry. We can look at that and go, well, Jesus had it all together. He had everything he needed, and he was done growing. Because that's the way we are, right? We get to this place, and we just stop growing. I hope not. And if we see that Jesus' life is an example for us, then we should understand that he continued to grow. Remember, I just quoted it a little bit ago. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. Luke didn't tell us that when Jesus hit 30, he stopped that process. So what we should understand is that through Jesus' life, he was experiencing and he was growing and he was developing. Let's not be distracted. He came with a purpose. Jesus came to show us what God is like. He came to bring good news. He came to die for our sins, to be the perfect sacrifice so that we may have a relationship with God, the way that we were designed to have a relationship with God. He came so that we get to go to heaven. Understand, though, that Jesus doesn't save us so that we can continue on in our selfish lifestyle. Jesus didn't come and say, man, I really want to save you so that you can go ahead and just keep living the way you've always lived. He wants transformation. His goal in our lives is to transform us. That our hearts will be purified. That's not even a word, okay? That our mind, that we will begin to see the world through what the Bible says. It is really easy for us to look at the Bible through what the world says. Our challenge is to begin to look out at the world around us through this perspective, through God. We are in desperate need for a change. His plan is to shape us into a new creation. Left to our own, we just make a bigger mess. Could you agree to that? And when I don't follow him, I make things messy. When I stop drawing close to him, my life gets chaotic. When I ignore him, I find myself in situations that I don't like. He wants to change our very nature, that we become more like him and less like us. He becomes greater, we become less. So in our story today, we see this. Is there anything change? Is there anything that is forming in Jesus? So Jesus goes to his hometown, right? I mean, that's what our story is today. Jesus gets to go to his hometown. And I don't know, what do you guys have like a picture when you hear the word hometown? I mean, what does that bring up for you? Your hometown. Now, some of you moved around all your lives and you're like, I don't know what that really means because I can't figure out what hometown is. But others of you, especially if you grew up in St. Mary's, right? Hometown carries with it some baggage. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, right? If you were the star athlete, man, hometown is, man, I'm a big fish in a little pond. For some of us, we just looked forward to getting out of our hometown, reinventing ourselves, becoming our own person, being known for something different than what you're known for. It seems like Jesus is being led to Nazareth. And he's being very intentional about what he's saying and doing. I mean, you can kind of hear the language, right? You can kind of hear the language of, well, isn't this Joseph's son? Has anybody ever had somebody say to you, I used to change your diapers, right? I can imagine there was a few in the synagogue who are like, we saw him running around the neighborhood naked, okay? I'm sorry, that's probably not the right picture of Jesus that I needed to bring up, but okay. So he's approaching a crowd. And he's very intentional. There's the words that he uses, did you notice what he says? I mean, think about this. So the first statement is enrolling it. He found this place, the place where it is written. Okay, I don't know if what you picture this scene like, but in my head, I think in pictures, and so I picture, you know, Jesus is sitting in the synagogue, and he's like, okay, well, I'll take the scroll and go ahead and read it, and he gets handed the book of Isaiah, and I don't think he just kind of, you know, yeah, we'll read right here, because sometimes in our Bible readings, isn't that what we do? Well, okay, I'm just going to go ahead and read this passage, okay? That is not what he did. He didn't get handed the scroll, go, well, I'm going to read right here because that's the one that's in front of me. He found the place where it is written. He found the spot. He was intentional about what he was going to say to that crowd. And then he says, after they start saying, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Hey, everybody was speaking good of him." And then he says, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" And then he goes on and he says, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." See how that conversation kind of turned? Who turned it? Jesus turned it. They were talking good about him, and he's like, "Man, we need to address something here." And he takes the conversation and he begins to shift it. You know what? We watch Jesus' conversations with people, and he has this way of uncovering what's really in their heart. Jesus has a way in our lives of uncovering what's really in our heart, because we need it addressed. And so what we see is Jesus kind of uncovers what's there. What a mood swing. It almost seems like he's trying to get them upset. He's trying to get them to reject him. He knows how they're going to respond. So here's what I think we should notice. Jesus doesn't correct them. They get angry and they drive him to the cliff, and Jesus doesn't address that at all. Why? Where else in Jesus' story does he not use this as a teaching moment? It seems a little strange. They get mad and they drive him to the edge of a cliff. We read this. It says this: "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this." They were mad. They got up and they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now, once again, I think in pictures. I kind of have this picture in my head of he's, I could be wrong, okay? It's just the way I picture the story. Jesus goes, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And they start getting really irritated. And pretty soon he's like, "Hey, calm down, right? Hey, you know, let's talk about this." And he just kind of, and all of a sudden he's like, "Whoa, I'm at the edge of the cliff." I mean, I don't know if that's the right way that went or not, but the King James says they drug him to the cliff, all right? My question is, I mean, the way the story ended, right? He walked right through the crowd. He gets to the edge of the cliff and he goes, "I've had enough of this garbage." And he just walks. And I don't know what the crowd is doing. They're like, "Hey, why can't I grab him," right? I don't know if that's what that was or not, but some way he just went right through them, right? My question is why didn't he do that at the synagogue? Why did he let them get him to the edge of the cliff? Now remember, we're looking at this with a lens. That's a question we don't necessarily get an answer for. But as we look through a lens of Jesus growing, as Jesus developing, as he's being formed, is it possible that Jesus is learning in this situation too? The reason he didn't do it in the synagogue was more because Jesus had some room to grow. The reason why I believe that's an important picture is this, is because as we see Jesus grow, what we can do then is we can begin to say, so how does that look in me? How is him being developed in me play out as he grows in me? So here's what I want you to notice. He was intentional about what he said to them. He picked a specific passage. And then he made a statement that inflamed them. But it wasn't until he was at the cliff that he put an end to it. Now we could sit here and we can go, well, he knew, right? He knew they were going to throw him off the cliff. I mean, you ever thought about this? Jesus was not going to die in some tragic carpentry accident, right? I mean, he wasn't going to get cancer and die. He wasn't going to have some disease. He was going to die on a cross as a sacrifice for all mankind. He was not going to die because a crowd pushed him to the cliff and he somehow slipped off of it. Is it possible that the formation of Jesus was needed to include this scene? Which, when I look at the story, here's what I see. He came face to face with the people that knew him best. Okay? He proclaimed what God was doing in him with the people, to the people who knew him best. The passage he read, God has anointed me to proclaim the good news. So he goes to the people that knew him best and he tells the truth. He proclaimed who he is. He proclaimed the good news. So as we look at it with that lens, there's two things that I want us to see that we can apply to our lives, okay? Now, I don't know how close they're connected. They may be two sides of the spectrum here, okay? But the first one is this, it wasn't going to be easy to convince his hometown that he is the Savior of the world. We see that? We see that in the story, right? They're going to be the toughest group to convince that he's the Savior of the world, obviously. A lot of people had a hard time with that. Just because Jesus grew up, I mean, he was sinless. So even through his childhood, he was sinless. But just because he was perfect in his behavior and his love, it doesn't mean it was going to be easy to convince his hometown that he's the Savior of the world. That played out in us. We're going to have to face the people that know us best and share what God's doing in our life. Proclaim the good news. The people that see us every day, the people that know our dirty laundry, we might go, please God, ask me to be a witness to a homeless person rather than my people that know me the best. Ask me to be witness to a hitchhiker. Send me across the world to Africa, I don't know, and I can share what God's doing in me or what God's done in me. But why is it harder to do that at home? Because they know you better than anybody. Because you can't tell one story and hope that the good news is spread, because they know. These people know you best. And they will know when it's real and when it's not. They're going to be skeptical because maybe you've hurt them. They're going to be skeptical because you've worn a mask for so long. It will be hard. It'll be hard to share because they've seen you act one way at home and a whole different way in public. You know, the ones who know you best are the hardest ones to show that you've changed. Maybe you don't function the way I do, but especially as a pastor, okay, when I go into the public, I go into the grocery store, when I go to the hardware store, when I go into a place of business, you know what I'm thinking? I have to be a good witness. Well, there's the pastor of the Nazarene church. He was a jerk, right? I don't want that. Okay? Sometimes God convicts me afterwards, but still, I mean, I think about that. I want to be a good witness to the world out there. But sometimes I'm more concerned about how I treat them than how I treat my own family. You ever thought about that? They see the ugly side of me. When, quite honestly, if my family doesn't know the Lord, that matters way more than if the cashier at one of the stores in town doesn't know the Lord. That my family knows because of what they've seen in me should be of utmost importance to us. The ones closest to you will need to see the truth lived out. We can walk into a store, put a little fake face on, and walk out and think we just were a great witness. How about when we're consistent at home? Then we can say we're a good witness. As he's formed in you, he will give you the opportunity to tell those closest to you of the change that he's making in you. And you will have to live it. If it's not lived out in front of those who know us best, maybe it's not real transformation. Jesus went to his hometown, proclaimed the good news. They drove him to a cliff. And he said, enough, and he went on his way. But he was consistent, and he proclaimed the good news. Second thing that I want us to see is there, something changes. And my question is, what changes from the synagogue to the cliff? I propose that there was a formation of Jesus happening in that little journey. That something changed in him. There's a reason he didn't walk through the crowd of the synagogue was because he was gaining wisdom. He was growing. So with that, here's what I want us to do. I look at a story in the Bible, I go, okay, where do I fit in? I mean, who am I in the story, right? And most of the time, I usually will say, you don't get to be Jesus in the story, okay? You're probably one of the in the crowd yelling. But with these lenses on, let's put ourselves in Jesus' shoes for a moment, because he's being formed in us. Therefore, we get to be Jesus in this moment. What needs to change in us like it changed in Jesus? Why did Jesus wait to walk through the crowd? He was facing something in himself that was needing to grow. This is what I propose. Now, you can decide, Darren is stretching it here, okay? Hang with me just for a little bit. You don't have to pick this one. But is it possible this was one of the most difficult groups for Jesus to handle? And if he could learn how to stand up during these moments, he was even more solidified. He was ready then to face the Pharisees. He was ready to face Pilate. He was ready to be in situations that would be incredibly hard, because He went through this situation. At one point in Jesus' life, he made this statement. And this statement, I kind of see these two stories kind of connected, okay? But he makes this statement in John chapter 10. He says this: the reason my Father loves me, the reason I've grown in favor with God, now that's my version of that, but the reason I've grown in favor with God, the reason God loves me, the Father loves me, is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. Now, it sounds like he's talking about the resurrection here, right? I think so. But he says this: no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. When I read those words, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. What I hear is Jesus saying, I'm not the victim. Jesus died on the cross. And for some reason, we sit here and we can celebrate it. It's a victory. He died on a cross. Everybody else in the world, that would have been, they would have been victims to it. Is there anything in our journey that we're a victim to? Jesus got to the edge of the cliff and said, this isn't the time to lay my life down. And so he walked right through the crowd. This is not the group that I'm dying to. See, I read that and I think, man, there are people in my life that I am a victim to. I mean, in other words, their words defeat me more than anybody else's words. Their opinion or what I read as their approval or disapproval dictates how I feel or I act. Now, what I'm going to say, it may change the way you look at me, okay? But there are some Sundays, there are some people in our congregation that they can, just by the way they look at me, make me want to go crawl in a hole and hide. There are times, there are people that can just say one thing, and on the inside, I just shrivel up. I know I hide it, right? Because I don't want you to see that, okay? Jesus goes to his hometown, the people that probably could tear him down more than anybody else. And what happens is he comes out with the recognition, the decision, I'm not dying to them today. This is not when I'm going to lay my life down. Sometimes I let your opinion drive me to the brow of the hill. Where do you think Jesus learned to live out that statement, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord? I think he got to the edge of the cliff and he said, enough is enough. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. And now is not the time. When we live as though we are the victim, the whole world can steal life from us. Sometimes it's not people, sometimes it's circumstances that do it. There are people who say things who have it out for us. Have it out for you. They cut you deeper than anybody else can. Life suckers. There are circumstances that I find just seem to defeat me. They get the best of me. Subarus. Okay? Those are places that I discover I'm living on my own power instead of the Holy Spirit. Things I'm victim to. Jesus got to the edge of the cliff and had had enough. And he walked through the crowd. As Christ is formed in you, there is a transformation where we can stand up. We can quit being a victim to what people say about us. We can quit blaming the mess of our lives on the people around us or our circumstances. We can quit being defeated because somebody has a negative opinion of us or nothing that you try seems to work. It doesn't mean we lay down our lives. It means we quit being drained of life because of something somebody else thinks or does. That we go on our way. And Jesus went on his way means he continued in the path that God was leading. Jesus' example is to lay down his life for us. And if you read his story any other way, you've missed the message. He wasn't a victim. He is, I said a victor, he is the victor. As he is formed in you, his victory becomes yours. Does it mean that all your circumstances work out? Nope. Does it mean that something doesn't kill you off? Nope. Doesn't mean any of that. It just means we don't have to live as victims. So, number one, live out your faith in front of those who know you best. Because they're the ones that we should care the most about our witness. Number two, learn to be the victor, not the victim. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, as we go through this week, I know for me, I'm going to pray that I don't forget this message till next Sunday when I review. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who recognize that our witness at home, our witness to those who know us the best, should be the most important thing. That we should be consistent. Would you help us to be? Would you help us to learn to respond to those around us when we are at the end of our nerves? Would you help us to learn how to respond in a way that doesn't destroy our witness? Would you help us to know how to get help? Would you help us to be honest so that people that know us best can see the struggle and know that we're fighting to follow you? Would you help us to see the world around us and help us to see the people around us in such a way that we are not the victim? That we would live victoriously. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.